You're listening to audio from Cities Church. You can find more resources and learn about our ministry by visiting citieschurch.com.
So we've just now heard a story about Galilean fishermen in around 30 AD. And there's a good chance that when you hear that phrase, Galilean fishermen in 30 AD, your first thought is probably not that you have a lot in common with those guys. When we think about people that we have things in common with, and when we think about people who are most like us, maybe some of the last people that we'd ever think about are Galilean fishermen in 30 AD. Right? And yet, I think Mark here would say, hold on a minute. We actually have more in common with these fishermen than we could ever imagine, and that this story here at the end of Mark 4 proves that point, and that if at first we're skeptical, we just need to understand the story. We just need to get the story. And so that's my goal for the sermon this morning. I want us to understand this story here in Mark chapter 4, as Mark tells it to us in verses 35 to 41. And instead of having, you know, the usual 3 points of a sermon, this is more like I have 3 parts, okay? 3 parts of a sermon. And each of these parts increasingly become more practical. I think Mark intends for this to be an applicable story. And so here are the 3 parts. Let me just tell you what they are. These are ways that we interact with this text. First, right here, we want to hear the story. I'm just going to tell you the story. We want to hear the story. Number 2, right here in the center, we want to understand the story. Hear the story, understand the story, the meaning of the story. And then this 3rd piece here, we want to embrace the application that we learn, that we draw from this story. So hear the story, understand the meaning, embrace the application. Those are the 3 parts. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, the unfolding of your word gives light. And you impart understanding to the simple. And this morning, as we're gathered here, we come simply to your word. We come humbly and hungry, and we ask that you, our God, would teach us and feed us. Show us the glory of Jesus this morning, Father. Show us the glory of your Son. We ask this in his name. All right, so let's hear the story. When I say story, I want you to know I don't mean anything fictitious by that, okay? This story here at the end of Mark 4 is an actual historical event that happened in the life of Jesus. This same story shows up both in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. And the one thing that makes it really different here in Mark's account is that he gives more details. Mark mentions things that don't seem to have any bearing on the story itself, but he mentions these things because apparently they just really happen. Mark mentions things that sound like the sort of things that someone would mention if they were actually there. Someone like the Apostle Peter. See, an early church tradition, this is going back to the early church, there is a lot of evidence that suggests that the Gospel of Mark is actually dependent upon the eyewitness accounts of the Apostle Peter. It was a common belief in the early church that although Mark is the writer of this gospel, this is called the Gospel of Mark, although Mark wrote the gospel, Peter is the one who basically dictated to Mark how these actual events unfolded. And that's the reason why Mark includes all kinds of minor details, and we're going to see some of those here in this episode of the storm. So just know that Mark here is giving us a raw account of what happened. Check out verse 35. He says in verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us go across to the other side. And so for context, let's just back up to the beginning of the chapter here, a little reminder. Back in verse 1 of chapter 1, Jesus was teaching a crowd of people, and the crowd had gotten so big that Jesus had to get into a boat that was floating on the shore, and he began to teach the people from the boat, all right? So if you can imagine the scene, this is the Sea of Galilee. There's a shoreline. There's a boat floating in the shallow water on the shore. Jesus is sitting in the boat on the water, and he's teaching people standing on the shore. That's how this is happening. And in verse 35, this is the end of the chapter, on this same day that Jesus had been doing all this teaching, when it became evening, Jesus said to his disciples, basically, okay, now let's leave. Let's sail over there to that side. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. So Jesus is in one boat with his disciples, and there are some other boats with them that followed, just because it really happened that way. And the focus, though, we see, is on the boat that Jesus is in with his disciples. That's what the story is focused on. So they're sailing out across the sea, which is a big sea. The Sea of Galilee was like 40,000 acres, okay? So it's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. So don't think like this is a little lake, okay? This is a large body of water, and it was not uncommon for there to be violent windstorms on the Sea of Galilee, which is what happens here. A terrible storm comes. The actual wording here is that there was a great hurricane of wind, okay? And then in verse 37, we read that the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water. Okay, imagine this scene, okay? The little word here about the timing, I think, is an important detail. The disciples are about to come to Jesus. They're about to have a conversation with Jesus. But we need to know that before the conversation happens with Jesus, by the time they come to Jesus, the boat is already filling with water. So they're in a desperate situation here, okay? Things have gone from bad to worse. Waves are crashing over the boat. The boat is filling with water. And so the disciples, these Galilean fishermen in 30 AD, by this point, they have grabbed buckets, right? They are trying to get the water out of the boat, working as hard as they can, doing whatever it takes so that the boat does not sink. They don't want to go under here. And so they come to Jesus, who is in the stern of the boat, and they get to Jesus, panicked, sweating, worried, and they find Jesus asleep. Mark tells us that Jesus was asleep on a cushion. And I hope you guys know that pillows are important. I learned this in fifth grade. The average head weighs about 8 pounds. And you need pillows, not for your head, but for your neck. Your neck has to hold that head up all day long. This changed my life, okay? I used to put my head on my pillow until I learned that pillows are for your neck. So you actually you got to pull your pillow down to support your neck, because your neck is what does all the work, which means you should get yourself a good pillow, all right? That's true, but that's not why Mark tells us this, all right? The detail here about the cushion is just because Mark is giving us an eyewitness account. Peter and the disciples, they saw the real Jesus asleep on a real cushion. The disciples are in a panic. I mean, they are dumping buckets of water out of the boat so that they don't sink and drown, and Jesus is taking a nap on a pillow. And when they find him this way, in verse 38, they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What a snarky thing to say to Jesus. You know, when people are stressed out and frustrated, they tend to say snarky things. The disciples, they come to Jesus and basically they rebuke Jesus. This is not a real question. You know that, right? This is not a real question. This is a passive, aggressive accusation from a Galilean fisherman in 30 AD, okay? That's what's happening here, okay? These Galilean fishermen in 30 AD, they're accusing Jesus. It goes like this. They say, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying here? Jesus doesn't care. Everything is hopeless. That's the spiral that we're looking at here. But then in verse 39, Jesus wakes up. He rebukes the wind and the sea. He speaks to the forces of nature, and he says, peace, be still. Two direct commands, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then Jesus continues the conversation. And he says to his disciples in verse 40, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this? Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And that's the story. That's how it happened. And so the first thing we got to do is just hear the story. Just hear the story that Mark tells us here in Mark chapter 4. But now we need to understand the meaning of the story, and that's part two. And this is how this goes. Okay, so we've heard the story, the raw account of what happened, but there's more. Mark is not giving us a box score here. He has a theological purpose to this story. He wants us to know something about Jesus and about our response to Jesus, and this is what it is. I'm just going to tell you straight up, this is the meaning of the story. Mark wants us to know that Jesus is God himself and that we should respond to Jesus in humble awe. There are a couple ways that Mark shows us this. The first way has to do with this entire new section that begins in verse 35. After the section of Jesus teaching the four parables in chapter 4, starting here in verse 35, Mark follows the four parables with four miracles. This is very neatly arranged here. The actions of Jesus back up the teaching of Jesus. The words of Jesus are followed by the works of Jesus. And the works of Jesus show us that Jesus is sovereign over nature. Jesus is sovereign over demons. Jesus is sovereign over sickness, and he's sovereign over death. That is what chapter 5 is all about. And we know when we read these miracles, when we see these things, there's only really one person who has that kind of authority. And we know that one person is God himself. And Mark would say, yes, Jesus. That's what Mark's doing here in Mark chapter 4 and then into chapter 5. So that's the first way. The second way that we see Mark's theological message here is that he makes some key allusions to the Old Testament. And by these allusions, I think the overall point that Mark is making is that he wants us to see the continuity between Jesus and the God of the Old Testament. There are two main allusions here. I want to show them to you. First, there's an allusion to the story of Jonah. And a couple years ago, we studied the book of Jonah together. And if you remember Jonah, you guys know the story of Jonah probably. He is one of the most infamous prophets in Israel's history. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach, but Jonah doesn't want to go. And so he flees in a boat, goes in the opposite direction, but a storm comes. And Jonah, long story short, gets thrown overboard. A whale swallows him, spits him out. He changes his mind. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. They repent. And the story is meant to show us the amazing mercy of God for the nations. That's the point of Jonah. So what does that story, what does Jonah have to do here with this event in Mark 4? There's not direct one-to-one comparisons that we should make. This is often how it happens when these allusions take place. The allusion is a little broader, and it mainly has to do with this storm on sea, okay? The storm at sea. Jonah's on a boat with some sailors. Think back to Jonah. He's in a boat with some sailors. There's a great windstorm, and the text of Jonah tells us that the sailors were absolutely panicked. okay? They were so terrified, they started throwing cargo overboard so that they wouldn't sink. And as they're running around frantically, they find Jonah in the stern of the boat. And guess what Jonah's doing? Just say it. He's sleeping. And the captain of the boat comes to sleeping Jonah, and he rebukes him. And he says, basically, what are you doing? Wake up and pray to your God, and maybe your God can help us. Maybe your God can keep us from perishing. That's Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. And that's actually the main grammatical connection between Jonah and Mark 4, because the disciples in Mark 4 use the same word for perishing that's used in Jonah four times. But it's not just that. The sailors in Jonah, they call out to God, God calms the storm, and then their response, if you remember, is fear. They are stunned, they are shocked, they are blown away, just like here in Mark chapter 4. And so again, the two events, the books here, the book of Jonah and Mark 4, it doesn't line up perfectly, okay? The sailors, obviously, in Jonah, they throw Jonah overboard and there's a whale involved. That doesn't happen here, okay? But what is the same, the illusion that happens, the continuity that's taking place here, is that in the same way that God acted in the story of Jonah, God is acting here in Mark 4, except that in Mark 4, it's Jesus who's doing the acting. In Jonah, the sailors came to Jonah and asked him to pray to God. In Mark 4, when the disciples come to Jesus, they come to God himself. And it all had the same result. The storm was stopped, and the response was fear and awe. Just blown away. That's the first allusion. The second allusion to the Old Testament is Psalm 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise to God for his steadfast love. In the psalm, it's a longer psalm, but the writer is recounting all the ways that God has intervened to deliver his people. And one such way that God did this was in a storm. And so I'm going to read a section to you here, talking about this storm and God's rescue. The psalmist says this, verse 23 to 29. He says, some went to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. Psalm 107, verse 27. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So Psalm 107 is a psalm about the sovereign power of Yahweh over the wind and sea, so that when Yahweh's people find themselves threatened by the wind and sea, they know who to go to. See, in Psalm 107, in a storm, God's people call to him, and he stopped the storm. And Mark shows us that the same thing is happening here in Mark chapter 4, except that here in Mark chapter 4, Yahweh is Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. That's the meaning of the story. That's the message that Mark is trying to get across to us. And we see it in the response of the disciples, which is absolutely raw. This is a raw account. This is an unfiltered, untidy response. They see Jesus speak to the wind and sea. They see him calm the storm, and it was shocking. They did not break into song here. They did not slap Jesus on the back and tell him, good job. Look what happens here. They're filled with fear. They're terrified, and they say to each other, They thought they knew him, see? But they say, who is this that even the wind and seas obey him? And I think there are three things that we can learn from this story, from its meaning. These are three things that I think Mark intends for this to be practical. And so we're going to try to get practical here in this last part of the sermon. Now, on one hand, this is a story about Galilean fishermen in 30 AD, and we don't have a lot in common with those guys, right? But on the other hand, and this is the more important hand, this is a story about followers of Jesus who find themselves in a desperate situation and they need God to come through. We've all got something in common with that, right? I mean, we all have been there, or we all, maybe some of us, many of us, are there where we need Jesus to come through. We are in a hard spot. We need Jesus to come through. Here are three takeaways, okay? The first one is this. Jesus cares for you. And I want you to hear it just like that, short and simple. Jesus cares for you. Or maybe you could, maybe you want to say it. Jesus cares for me. Those are four words there that would be good to memorize and good to keep them close to our hearts, because when the desperate situations come, when the storms come, this truth is one that we tend to forget, right? That's what's happening here in this story in Mark 4. That the disciples, when they see this storm, when this storm is coming, look at their question again in verse 38. They say to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And to be honest, I want you to know, I can hardly stomach that question. It is so misguided. It is so wrong. It is so embarrassing for them that every time I read it, in prepping this week and meditating on this passage, every time I read this question, I wince. It's hard to stomach this question. How can they ask Jesus this kind of question? How dare they think, how dare these disciples think that Jesus does not care for them? If I'm honest with you, seriously, if I'm honest about how this question makes me feel in a Minnesota nice kind of way, I want to shake these guys. I want to shake them. Their rebuke, their presumption, their ignorance, it annoys me. Until I also find myself in a boat and there's waves crashing over the sides and the boat is filling with water and I think I am going to drown. And I look around and Jesus is nowhere in sight. And then is when I remember, how many times have I come to Jesus? How many times do I come to Jesus? And whether or not I say it out loud, I come to Jesus thinking, Jesus, don't you care? And the answer is yes. Yes, he cares. He cares for you. And even when it doesn't seem like he cares, when it seems like he's nowhere in sight, you're looking around, you can't find him. Or maybe when it seems like, it feels like he must be off doing something else. This story reminds us that he cares. He's with you. He's in the boat with you. And he cares for you. He meets his people in their need. He shows up for his people in power. And so in answer to the disciples' questions, in answer to our question, however snarky it may be, however lacking in faith it might be, Jesus says to his disciples, and Jesus says to us, I'm right here, and I care about you. Don't forget that. I want you to know that. I want you to know that Jesus cares for you. He does. Second thing, point of application, Jesus can do more than grab a bucket. Jesus can do more than grab a bucket. And for the second point, I got to give a little hat tip here to my community group, the Falcon Heights community group, because we were discussing and meditating on this passage a few weeks ago. And in that, like, group time of discussion, all kinds of insight was popping up, especially on this point. And Caitlin, where are you at, Caitlin? Hat tip to Caitlin. There she is. Thank you, Caitlin. This is a great, this is an insight. This is a breakthrough moment in our group, in our discussion. And it really has to do with the question here, Jesus' question back to the disciples in verse 40. After the disciples come to Jesus and ask him for help, and he helps them, Jesus then asks them, why are you so afraid? Well, have you still no faith? Now, why does Jesus say this? I mean, the disciples were about to sink. They're about to go under. They come to Jesus for help. So why does Jesus say they had no faith? And I think the answer has to do with the disciples' expectations for coming to Jesus. It has to do with what the disciples expected when they came to Jesus. There's no reason in this story that we should think that they came to Jesus in verse 38 expecting him to calm the storm. And in fact, we know this because when Jesus did calm the storm, they were amazed. It shocked them. So why did they come to Jesus in verse 38, and what were they wanting Jesus to do? Remember the scene, okay? They're in the middle of this great windstorm. Waves are breaking over into the boat. The boat is filling with water. They're terrified and in a panic, doing whatever they can do to keep this boat from sinking, which meant running around with buckets, trying to get the water out. And they say to Jesus, who is not helping them, hey, Jesus, don't you care? Which did not mean, hey, Jesus, tell the wind to stop. But it meant more like, hey, Jesus, grab a bucket. The question, see, behind their question in verse 38 is not for a divine miracle. They just want some cooperation. They just wanted Jesus to grab a bucket. That was their lack of faith. And I can't help but think about how many times we do the same thing. We can be just like these Galilean fishermen in 30 AD, because a lot of times when things get hard for us, when the storms set in, we can come to Jesus saying, hey, Jesus, I'm doing my part here. Hey, Jesus, I'm working hard here. Can you pitch in a little effort? Hey, Jesus, I am working hard. Grab a bucket, please. See, we come to Jesus not in full surrender to his power. That's too much. That's too risky. And so instead, we come to Jesus just wanting him to grab a bucket. And that's why we mumble our prayers. This is something that Melissa and I have been talking about lately. Melissa, thank you. Thanks, ladies, for writing my sermon this week. This is Melissa and I. This is something that we've talked about, how we pray for others, how we pray for ourselves. We've observed in our own lives that it's easier for Christians, for us, I think, to ask bold things of God for other people. It's easier to ask bold things of God for other people than it is to ask bold things of God for ourselves. We can say clearly and loudly for our friends, Jesus, please stop that storm for my friend. We can do that. But when it comes to our own hardship, our own storms, we can tend to shrink back and mumble, because we know that if we ask loud and clear so that Jesus hears it and we hear it, but Jesus chooses not to answer the way we're asking, we know that's going to hurt. And so what we do is we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you help me out? Hey, Jesus, grab a bucket. Can you come through here? And whatever that is not faith. I want you to know that. There's a way you can pray that's not of faith. And when you do that, that's not faith. And so I need to tell you something. I want you to hear this. Jesus can do more than grab a bucket. Ask him to do more. You can come to him in faith, in humble faith. You can come to him and you can pray, Jesus, stop the storm. You can do that. Last thing, number three. Jesus will rescue you from every enemy set against your soul. Jesus will rescue you from every enemy set against your soul. And that's good news, right? We're going to end on good news, right? This is good news. Jesus is going to rescue us. And I know we hear that, and we all can agree. Man, this is a good thing. Jesus is going to rescue us from every enemy. Here's the thing, though. This can only be true of Jesus because something else is true of Jesus in Mark 4, and it's that Jesus is sovereign in his power. That's verse 39. Hey, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I don't know how sharp you are when you first wake up. Some of us, I think, can go from being in a deep sleep to immediately being the best version of ourselves. We can do that. But hey, even if that is you, nobody can do this, right? Nobody can do what Jesus does here. Nobody can go from sleeping through a windstorm 1 minute to all of a sudden telling the wind to stop, and it does. This is a shocking scene. Imagine this thing. Imagine this. Imagine being there. Jesus, he could have done it a different way. All right? He could have done this differently. He could have just made the wind stop and the sea calm. He could have done all of that without saying a word. But instead, he turns this into a showdown. He wakes up and he addresses the wind. He speaks to the wind like he speaks to demons. He rebukes the wind, and he speaks to the sea, peace be still. Peace be still. And there was peace, and there was still. Jesus speaks, he speaks, and the great storm became the great calm. Because Jesus is sovereign in his power. And if Jesus has this kind of power over the wind and sea, he has this kind of power over whatever enemy you're facing in your life. Because Jesus is sovereign in his power, he is able to rescue you, and he will rescue you from every enemy set against your soul. And he has given us more than this story to prove it. He has. In fact, all three of these things here that we learn about Jesus in the boat are things that Jesus made clear when he was on the cross. Jesus cares for you. Does he? All your sins, all your guilt, all your shame, Jesus took it all upon himself for you. Jesus can do more than grab a bucket. Can he? Bearing all of your sin and guilt and shame, Jesus died on the cross in your place and absorbed the judgment of God for you. Jesus will rescue you from every enemy against your soul. Really? Jesus died and was buried. He was buried. He was dead and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He rebuked death and he said to the grave, no more. And the greatest enemy against our souls was destroyed so that right now, right now, in this moment, there is absolutely nothing. There is nothing at all. Nothing, absolutely nothing. There is nothing in this entire universe that will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. And so, when we come to this table this morning, we come declaring this truth, right? We come to this table in adoration and praise. Every Sunday, we enjoy this table, remembering the death of Jesus. We come to this table enjoying our fellowship with Jesus, and we also come celebrating the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. We come to this table singing. It's not by accident. We sing on purpose when we come to this table. And so this morning, as we take the bread and the cup, I want to invite you, I want you, church, to revel. Revel in the power and love of Jesus for you. Revel. Take joy in the love of Jesus for you, from which you can never, will never be separated. In the same way that the disciples respond to Jesus in awe and wonder, I want us this morning, as we take the bread and as we take the cup, let us take it in wonder and awe at who Jesus is. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are a mighty God. You are a mighty God. And we thank you right now. We thank you in this moment, and we praise you. We adore you, Jesus, for your power and for your love. And we ask that in this moment, as we come and enjoy this table together, we ask that you would overcome us with your wonder. By your Spirit, overcome us with your wonder, with your sovereign power that is only always wielded for our good. It is only always wielded for our good. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Show us your glory now. In your great name, amen. So raise your hand if you prefer the gluten-free. His body is the true bread. Let us serve you.